We need love. It's love that's going to turn the world around. It's love. Hallelujah. I'm not took a missionary trip, but I've been burdened. I've been praying for missionaries. I'm not telling you I'm going nowhere. I'm not telling you, but I would like just one time in my life to go out of this country and see the people that I've heard about who don't have nothing. But you know what they've got? They've got the love of God. They've got peace. Hallelujah. They've got hope. We've got everything in this world. We're spoiled and we're so miserable. We're so, glory to God, I'm pleasing.
Hallelujah. Give that to me again. Hallelujah. I had a message that I was, felt like going this way. By this, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Have love one toward another.
That's good.
Hallelujah. We need it. I'm not trying to blast nobody. Good Lord. We need the Lord to help us. God needs to help me. And I was reading a little bit today of Jesus and in the remembrance and the Passover and the taking the bread and the wine. And Jesus tell him, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. It's broken for you. This is my blood. And I got so tore up about it. And I thought, Lord, you know, forgive me. Sometimes we get so busy down here, we just really forget what all you've done for us. And we don't mean to, but we just get so busy. And then sometimes things look big in our lives and not really big. The devil just manifests them, and they get to hinder. Let me show you something I found today. I wrote it down real quick. That's why one reason I was a little late getting up here. Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy, I've read the book, The Hiding Place. If you want to read a good book, I know Brother Collins talks about it too. I've read it twice, and it just stirs my heart. They in Holland, they had a little. Her dad was a repaired watches, and they run a shop, and they would have study around the table, around the dinner table. Her dad would open the Bible, and they would do Bible study. Well, then when they had the Nazis come in, they started hiding Jews. And in the attics, in their attic, and they hid them until that somebody told on them, and they got caught. But I don't want to go into all that. They were sent to Ravensbrück, and in barrack number 8, she said it was mostly Dutch. So Betsy had smuggled a Bible in. She said, how in the world the guards didn't see it, had this be the Lord blinding their eyes. But Betsy smuggled a Bible in, and that she said in that barrack number 8, we could all understand the Dutch language, so you know we would read it and sometimes translate in German, and everybody could understand it. But then they got put on a job unloading train cars, unloading heavy sheets of metal. And she said we'd work there 11 hours a day, and they put them in a barracks number 28. And she said, work 11 hours a day, unload that heavy steel. She said, we would walk home, our arms would be swelled, our legs would be swelled. She said, the soldiers, we had to just shuffle along because we couldn't move very fast. She said that the soldiers would mock us and curse us. And she said, I noticed that the townspeople, when they looked at us, they would drop their head and look away in shame because they didn't want to look upon us. And I thought, oh Lord, you know, the world may turn his eyes up and turn away from us, but the Lord, he's always there for us. But she said we would get into the dormitory, and she said we had one little bulb and brought out a little bit of a yellow light, and so we would all gather around. And she said that me or Betsy, either one, would start reading the scriptures in Dutch, and we would translate it to German. And she said those then would begin to translate. She said you would hear it down through the back of the auditorium or back through the dormitory. She said you would hear the life-giving words being translated in French, and then in Polish, and then in Russian, and then in Czech, and then back to Dutch. She said it was a little preview of heaven. She said that hell we were living in, God would come down. When we would open up the Word of God, she said they would be fighting in the middle of the night because some would be hot and some would be cold. They would sleep by the window. Those in the middle would be hot. She said Betsy would go to pray and say, Lord, put peace in this place. I mean, they were suffering. They were being mocked. They were being cruelly treated. They were being beaten. They were being starved. They were living in barracks and lice and everything. I mean, just the worst conditions. But she said when we opened the Word of God and read of the love of God, she said the peace of God would come in and we would feel heaven. Hallelujah. Her sister died in that concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom come out to tell the story of God's love and write books like The Hiding Place. It ain't as bad as you think it is. I know the world may turn their eyes against you. I know they may turn their head. But glory to God, God's looking. He knows where you're at. His love's reaching out. And he wants to help you. We've got to first be able to realize we need his love. I began to think about a man that I met in Kentucky named Andy Heflin, owned a grocery store. Some of you know about it. I just got burned. I thought, Lord, you know, I mean, it even happens in homes. We get to grumbling and complaining and just at each other's throats all the time. We need to get away. We need to pray. We need to get back in touch with God. And we need to get some love. We need to get some love. We need to get some peace. My wife said this morning, she said you had that look in your eye when you was up here and they was singing. Maybe Brother Dale was singing. Said you had that look in your eye. I was smiling. I felt God. And I'll tell you what it was. Brother Dale, I thought, good Lord, you helped me last night to go down or the night before to go down and preach. I didn't even want to go down there. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave the job. I didn't want to leave the revival. I didn't want to leave Christ Hospital. I wanted to stay. I felt like I was needed here, but I was also needed down there. I went, and I thought, Lord, you reached out and you grabbed a hold of a soul. Because we told them about the love of God. Their life was in a mess. They had tried everything. It was a holiday weekend. Everybody was in a party mood. But there was one soul that came, glory to God, to hear the life-giving water, to hear the life-giving words of Jesus Christ. I love you, and I died for you, and I want to save you, and I'm a reaching for you. Ah, hallelujah. She wept bitterly in the altar and got up saved by the power of God. I'm nothing but without the love of God. It takes love to reach souls. It takes love to reach men. It takes love to go out of the way and say no to flesh and say no to my desires and do what God said to do. People say, don't you come back to me. Don't you come back to me and ask me to go to the altar. One man smarted off to my wife and said, he better not come back. I thought, give him 5 minutes in hell. He wished the whole church would have got down on their knees and crawled to him and asked him to come to an altar. They're facing hell. They're facing eternity.
Forever.
I was happy this morning. Seemed like the Lord's answered a prayer of me and Norma's. And got to thinking about everything. I thought, Lord, sometimes I get my eyes on the looking around at those who just try to half serve God. And you wonder sometimes why seem like they're blessed and you're not. But I got to looking back. And I thought, I am blessed. The devil just likes to let us think we're just nothing. But I got to thinking about I put God first in my life. I haven't done everything right, but I've tried. And I prayed for more of a love of God. I'll tell you about Andy Heflin in a minute. But I prayed for more of a love of God. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I want a wife that's going to have the same desires to seek your face and to put you first Like I already dated a girl one time who said that we don't need to be a preacher. We can just be Sunday school teachers. And I said, well, nobody's called me to come preach, you know. But the more I prayed, the more I felt the love of God, the more I felt the burden. And you know, that's what it all is about. It's about a burden. It's about a love for souls. I said it somewhere the other night, maybe here. I mean, people say, well, I skinned their hide. God's not interested in hide. His son died for lost men and women, for their soul, the eternal soul that never dies. All glory to God is going to live on. God sent his son into the world to die for man's soul. Brother, my wife came into my life, has been an asset to me. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I got to have somebody that's pretty, and I got to have somebody that's spiritual. My friends told me, even my own brother said, you're asking God too much. You're asking God for too much. No, I wasn't. I don't care if I embarrass her. I love her. She said, you had that look in your eye this morning. I sure did. I got to look at how blessed I was, thank God. I mean, I buy her one rose. She acts like I bought the whole store. She finds a new dress at the thrift store. She thinks she's went down the ladder and spent $300 on a dress. I mean, God just put us together, and I love her. She's been a strength for me, and we work together in the ministry, and I've got two healthy children, and I thought, Lord, I'm blessed. And then the devil likes to sneak his little head in and slither in my family, try to tear things down, try to get us bickering at one another. And you know what? I realize this is the devil, and he tried the same thing in the house of God. He tried to slither in and have young girls who were friends not be able to even speak to each other, and young men who are friends just to build walls and not even be able to speak to each other, and just build walls and get bitter feelings towards each other, and it ain't nothing but the devil. And we need to get the love of God and go back to one another and say, I'm sorry and I love you, you're my brother and you're my sister, and I want to go to heaven with you. Andy Heflin, they said, was one of the meanest men in that area, drunkard. And I walked in one day after his brother passed away, and he was crying. I just delivered potato chips to his store. I didn't tell him that I'm a preacher, that here's some of my tapes. I didn't tell him nothing. I just said, Andy, God loves you. God sees you. God cares for you. You know, I found so many people that all they want to know is somebody cares. That's all they want to know. They just want to know somebody cares. The world don't care. We care. And because God put it in our heart, we're able to bring the love of God. And God cares. And God goes out of the way to reach hearts like Andy. And he is crying. And I slipped him a couple preaching tapes and talking about the love of God. And I came back a little bit later in the week and stopped by to see how he was doing it. And we began to talk more and began to talk more and began to talk more. We'd read the Bible together. I told him my favorite scripture was Psalms 1, my favorite chapter is Psalms 121. And we began to read that chapter in the Bible, and I began to give him preaching tapes. And he got to getting Brother Collins preaching. If he liked it so good, he got put on the tape ministry.
Yeah.
His wife went to the Methodist church in town, the social club. I mean, they didn't give no altar call. They wasn't caring about men's souls. They wasn't caring about life getting changed. And his wife told me, she said, Andy went to church with him when we was dating, but after we got married, and this is probably 35 years ago, she said, as soon as we got married, he quit going and became a drunkard. And some days he would be so drunk he wouldn't open his grocery store. And he would stay closed for 2 and 3 days. Another preacher in that area told me later on. And the reason he told me is because I brought him by on the way up here. And Brother Andy fixed his two big old country ham sandwiches and gave us a pop and gave us potato chips and candy bars. And I said, Andy, let me pay. And he started crying. I said, Mike, no, please, don't take it. I got out in the car and Chuck leaned over to me and said, Mike, you don't know this man. He said he was one of the most hateful men. He said all he ever wanted to do was take. But he said now he's got the love of God in his life and he's wanting to give. Every time my children went by, he wanted to give them everything in the store. And even when I had stale chips in his store, he wouldn't let me take the hit on those stales, which means he would take away from my pay. He'd say, Mike, I threw them away. Don't worry about them. As far as I'm concerned, they're sold. I'm telling you, turn the heart around. You know, that's what it does, Brother Dale. He turns the black, stony heart into a heart of love, and in the heart of love and giving and mercy and compassion. And he got on the tape ministry. And I'm sorry, but I was kind of a pessimist, and I didn't know whether he was really just playing up to me when I come in the store, just, you know. I know people, sometimes they're just good. They're good people, and they think because they're good, that just helps them get closer to heaven. It's good they got a good heart, but you've got to pray and get a hold of God for yourself. You've got to get a life-changing experience, and you got to get love in your heart. You got to get a touch of old-time religion in your heart. And I gave him those tapes, and he started getting the tapes. He had 5-pound cheese boxes on the back of the counter. I said, "What are they, Andy?" He pulled them out. He said, "These are my favorite tapes. And these are the ones that I've already listened to." And he had them turned over. And he said, "You know, Brother Collins," said, "man," he said, "we're pretty close in age." And got to talking. He said, "Mike, you know when Brother Collins talks about eating a whole stalk of bananas?" I said, "Yeah, you know, I guess it's just..." He said, "You're too young. You don't understand what..." He's talking about that the old-time grocery stores, they would sell them, and I'm telling like Andy told me, they sell them on the whole stalk, and you just go up, and just like they grew, they just tear the whole stalk off, brought them to the store, and you walked up and tore the whole bunch off, or whatever. He said, that's what he's talking about when he eats the whole stalk of bananas. And he would say, "You know, it's Brother Collins' birthday," and he just loved Brother Collins' preaching. I brought Brother Collins down twice to preach at the church and homecomings, and Andy come down to hear him preach, and he loved to hear him preach. He heard Brother Don Rich preach and thought he was a black man, and I thought, Lord, he loved Brother Ralph Cox and Brother L.D. Moore, and he would cook me dinner. He had a hot plate, and he would fry me ham and eggs. And one time the beer driver down in my little town of Lewisburg, he said, "Where are you heading, Frito?" I said, "I'm getting ready to go up to Heflin." He said, "Man, you've got it made up there." He said, "He's already frying your ham and got you some eggs ready." He said, "What in the world have you done to him?" I said, "I've never seen such a change in that man. It wasn't me." But glory to God, the love of God come in to a heart that for 35 or more years had tried to bury his sorrows in a bottle, but he was still miserable. They said you didn't want to be around him. You would just go in the store, get to what you wanted, back out. But it changed his heart. People around town could see it. I don't know if I'm preaching or not, but I'm telling you, we need love. We need love. We need love. I love God, and I love you all. And I want to be more like Christ. I want to have more of a love of God. I want to reach out to those that feels like nobody cares. And Andy, he was praying, doing all he could do. And his wife told my wife one day, said he would go to your church. And if it was at all possible, he would be down there. And I thought, well, I walked in one day and he said, "Mike," he said, "I've been feeling bad about selling this beer." I thought, thank God. I didn't say nothing about it. I just noticed that the orders every time got littler, littler. He had two cases he was keep underneath the counter. And I said, "What's that for?" He said, "Oh, I got a faithful buddy here that comes by and fills his truck up, buys a case." But he said, "Mike, my license is going to run out on the beer." So I've been feeling convicted about it. I said, "It's the best thing." I didn't know he was an alcoholic. I didn't know all this till later. I said, "Andy, it's the best thing I feel." Yes. Give it up.
Right.
He got to, Andy had a good heart. His mom was in a nursing home, and she died about 4 months after he passed away. She was up, I think, close to 90. And he would go down there like 2 or 3 times a day, taking care of his mom, make sure she was taken care of, and make sure she had everything. He would feed her and stuff at the nursing home. And he said, "Mike, you know," he said, "I've been thinking about it." And he said, "I'm just going to go ahead, and I just go ahead and just close the store up. I've spent my whole life here." And he said, "I need to be able to go to church more." He said, I need that the Christian fellowship. I need to get in good church services." And he wanted to come to my church. I was so happy. I thought, glory to
sacrifice to this world.
My wife walked in one day. She said, "You'll never believe it." Said, "My wife cut all her hair off and put on makeup and said she's trying to look real young." It wasn't but about a week later, he called me up crying. He said, "Mike, she's filed for divorce."
Well,
I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't know. Something got in her." He said, "I would go to church with her." He said, "She didn't want to sit by me in church. Wanted me to move down to the other end of the aisle." He said, "She's trying to look younger." And he said, "I don't know what's got into her." He said, "She's filed for divorce." And I said, "Andy, I've never walked those roads. I don't know what it's all about, but I know this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep looking to Him. Keep praying. Keep leaning upon Him." And it went on. She went ahead and filed, and the divorce was in process. And he was living in the basement of the store, and I've got to hurry and close. And he got down in the basement one night and got to praying. He called me up crying. And I told him, I said, "Andy," he said, "Mike, I love you and I need you." I said, "I need you too, Andy. I love you." And I said, "Just hold on. The store's already closed." I said, "I've been wanting to come and check on you." I said, "I'm going to be by, Andy. I'll come by and check on you." He said, "Okay, Mike." And he's praying. I said, "Andy," I said, "don't you turn your back on God." I said, "You need God, Andy." I said, "The whole world may turn their back on you. The whole world, your world may crumble all around you, Andy. But," I said, "stay hold of God. We're going to a better land. Hallelujah. We're going to heaven." And I said, "Andy, stay with God." He hung up crying. We prayed. He hung up crying. And I got a call about 3 days later. And they said, "We hadn't seen Dad in a long time." It was his boy. And he had a big old German police dog named Snow. That was his buddy at the store. And I'd always feed Snow when I came in. I always wanted Snow on my side. He could bite my arm off. Big old dog. And Snow was his buddy. And they said, "We hadn't seen Dad in a long time." And said, "One of the drivers come by to check on him. And couldn't get in, so they called me and said that I called the law, and the law went out, and the law couldn't get in because the dog wouldn't let him in." And said, "I came out and finally pulled the dog away." So they got down there in the bottom of the store, and down where Dad stayed, that little room. Said they found him on his knees. Said, "Mike, I'm just calling you to tell you Dad's dead." And he said, "I don't know what happened." Said, "Dad's dead." And I got to praying, and he said, "Mike, I want to say this." He said, "Here's where the funeral's going to be." But he said, "Mom says she don't want nothing to do with you or your religion." He said, "I know Dad would want you to preach the funeral." I said, "It won't bother me one bit, but we will be at that funeral. We will be at that funeral. I ain't going to make no scene, but I'm going to tell my friend that I'll see him again in heaven." And you know what? Glory to God. That Methodist preacher got up there, preached a message, just a little book sermonette. I thought, "You don't know this man. This man for 35 years or more laying as a drunk in a grocery store just up the road from your church. You didn't care about him. You didn't try to reach him. All you cared about was your social club. All you cared about was looking good in the community." And I thought, "Good Lord, help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God. Help me, God." And he got to hang up. He said, "Brother Mike," he said, "Dad thought of you like a son." I said, at that time I needed him because I was in an area I didn't know hardly nobody. I said, "Your dad really encouraged me, and he was my friend." He said he looked at you like a boy, like a son. And he said, "Mike, wasn't your favorite scripture Psalms 121? I said, "Yeah, it was." He said, "Well, when they found Dad dead, he was on his knees and his Bible was laid open there, and they had the book marked, and it was all marked up and highlighted in Psalms 121. So I just thought you might want to know that. That gave me hope, Brother Dale. That gave me hope. I really believe this. I believe his life was falling apart. His wife was leaving him. He was closing down the store, the only ever thing he'd ever known in his life. And I believe his whole world was crashing in. But he went to prayer, and I believe the Lord just took him on home. I really believe that. You say, "Now, Brother Mike, that's pretty cruel." Hey, I'd rather see him in heaven than see him heaven and live to be 90 years old and be a drunkard again, because he was being so discouraged by everything falling in. I want to appreciate the Lord for touching his life. I appreciate the Lord for touching me. I'm thankful for the love of God. It didn't make you all shout last night, but if you knew all the background of the preacher who preached last night and his family, and Sister Sheely ain't here, but Brother Ray Asher preached right to her. Her husband's left her and divorced her and remarried, and all she's ever done was pray and live for God. It seemed like the devil don't understand why in the world, like Brother Asher said, is someone like Sheila still going on for God and still praising him? I'll tell you what it is. It's the love of God. Let the family turn their back on you. Let your friends turn their back on you. God won't turn his back on you. He'll be there. Well, I want to tell you, we need love. We need not... My grandma came out of surgery and she was still really sedated. And they was bringing her out. They'd already asked her what the date was and where she was and who the president was. And asking her everything, what her name was and some of her children's names. And they brought us back. She was talking to us, but had her eyes closed. And she'd say, "I feel your hand." And we'd put our hand over there. Then she'd say, that they'd say, "Now this is Joe." And Joe would lay her hand on her hand. And she was talking to us. And man, she had such love. She just so happy to have her family around her. And she was thanking the Lord for bringing her through. And I thought, that's what it's really all about. We bicker and we complain, and when it all comes down to it, we need one another. She opened her eyes and said, "There's my preaching grandson. I ain't much, but in Mamaw's eyes, I'm a preacher." And I thought, I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm here. I said, "Mamaw, we've been praying for you, and I know God's going to help you." She started crying, and she was talking to everybody. She didn't have no bitter spirit. She didn't have nothing mean to say to nobody. She had love. She was thankful that she was saved. I thought, good. It's good to know that if she had to come out of surgery, her life was ready to meet God, and she had served God. And I thought, it's good to know that you're right with God. But we was all gathered, and the nurse was smiling. We was talking about God, talking about the church, and she was talking about her pastor. And I thought, oh Lord, I'm thankful that I'm part of this church family. I'm thankful I'm a child of God. I'm thankful I can look at those that are sick and down and out and say, "Look, I know that's hurting, but the Lord's going to help you and be right there with you." Well, I got some probably mixed remarks tonight. I just wanted to tell you, if you've got, if somebody said something wrong to you, let's just swallow pride and go to and make up. I went to Brother Kevin today and I said, "You know, I was kind of kidding with you pretty hard the other night, but I said, you know, you're my best friend. I love you." And, well, I don't need to say no more. I love everybody, and the Lord wants us to love one another. He'll help you. He'll help you to love one another. People that's done me wrong in church down in Kentucky, now they come to me, put their arm around me, tell me how much they love me. And I said, "Thank you, God, that I'm able to forgive. Thank you, God, that I don't have no bitterness in my heart or no scars that I can open back up and pierce that wound again, because some people have hurt me before, but I still love them because God helps me to love them." It's 7:05, and I'm sorry I preached so long, but let's pray. Young people, we need God to move in our services, and He won't move if you've got bitterness towards one another. If you're fighting amongst each other, we need to get love. We need to get love. Brother Khan said, "Pray for the Franklin family." Sister Franklin passed away with a heart attack. Pastor's down in near Paducah, and pray for that family. Pray for that church.
He told me we'll have to wait now to set a time up to come until after he sees how he's doing. So before I preach tonight, would you stand to your feet and They've got a special place in my heart. I've been burdened for him ever since the call. And would you pray and ask God to help that
play
man
over,
of God?
Pray over a cloth, Dennis, and we'll just send it to him.
Okay, we'll do that. Amen. He won't get this probably for till after the surgery, but because it takes. His family, his time of the loss for his father, I pray you'd be with him, God. Lord, let him see the glory of God manifest. Verse number 11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. I like to preach for just a little bit on it's time for revival. It's time for revival. Amen. If there's ever a day when we need a Holy Ghost revival, it's the day and the hour in which we are living. Amen. I don't think there's ever been a time where it could be more suitable, amen, than the hour in which we're living in. We need revival. No doubt from generation to generation, amen, the cry of the ministry and the cry of the people has been, revive us, O Lord, revive us. Amen. If you would have been around at the turn of the century, amen, no doubt the cries, amen, coming from the pulpit and the pew would have been, Lord, send revival. Amen. And he did just that whenever Pentecost fell across the countryside. Amen. But if you would have got to the 20s and the 30s, amen, and some of you, I don't know, maybe some of you were there. Amen. I'm sure the cry was if there was an hour when we needed revival, it is the day in which we live in right now. Amen. If you would have went through the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, amen, especially during the 60s and the 70s when it seemed like society was making a big change, amen, it seemed like it was going farther than it ever been and the boundaries were being stretched, amen, farther than they'd ever been. Amen. No doubt the cry from the minister was, oh, God, give us revival. Amen. Give us revival. Amen. But friend, we have marched ourselves all the way up to 2000 now. Amen. And when you look at the condition of this world, amen, I still say the cry today is, Lord, send revival. Amen. If we ever needed, amen, for God to move heaven, amen, and send showers of blessing, it is in the day and hour we live right now. Amen. Amen. Why do we need revival? Amen. I believe we need revival because of the condition of our society. Amen. When you look at society on a whole today, amen, we find the acceptance of wickedness, amen, greater than it's ever been. Amen. It seems like people will accept any lie. They'll accept any lifestyle. It doesn't matter how wicked it may be. It doesn't matter how gross a sin it may be. It seems like today that lawlessness is greater than it's ever been. Nobody has a fear of consequences. Nobody has a fear of their actions. Amen. They live for the moment. They live for right now. They say whatever feels good, that's what we're going to do. And we're just going to live like there's no tomorrow. And many times they do that, but they find out there really isn't a tomorrow. Amen. Up in Middletown, I was awakened last night by a phone call, but as I was going, amen, and I never even got the details. I'm not quite for sure. Somebody may have been here tonight that knows a little bit more about it. Amen. But I saw flashing lights. I looked out my window. Amen. Right across the street, there was life squads and everything going. They had an area marked off with flashing lights about 11:30 last night. Amen. And I watched as the air care flight, amen, landed about 200 yards from my front door. Amen. They airlifted a boy out of there. The story that I heard was, amen, he'd gotten a little bit of a scuffle and somebody slashed his throat and they was taken into Miami Valley because he was on the verge of dying. Why? Because society, amen, is crying out for help and we see the wickedness of the hour and we see the moral decline, how it seems like nobody has any morals anymore. It doesn't seem like anybody wants to stand for purity and for a lifestyle of cleanness anymore. Amen, we find that even today, amen, what wants to be sacred grounds, amen, once was holy grounds, it seemed like, amen,
amen, our school kids could go to school and be saved. Amen, it was a heaven in some place, amen, where they could go and be educated and learn more about life and learn more about their education. But we've come to the day in 2000, amen, where it's no longer even safe to send a child, amen, to a public school because they've turned into battlegrounds. Friend, I want you to know tonight we need revival because society is in such a wicked condition. Amen. Not only do we need revival because of the condition of our society, amen, we need revival because of the condition of the church. Amen. There is such a coldness that has come into the hearts of many of our people. Amen. You look at the, did you know that God's not coming back for a dead, dry church? Amen. But we got a lot of folks that live in that kind of condition. I want you to know tonight, amen, we need revival because of the condition of the people that sit upon the pews. Amen. Because of our coldness. No longer is our worship like it should be. Amen. It's because of our compromise. Amen. That the pleasure of God is no longer upon the heart, upon the people of God. Friend, I want you to know we have a philosophy today. And you hear me preach like this all the time. But I'm going to preach like it again. Amen. That we say holiness is no longer necessary. But friend, I say today, if there was ever a time when holiness was necessary and when God's people should be separate from the world, it is the hour in which we are living in. Every major revival that's ever come to God's people has come because they turned back to holiness and they said, we want to live like God said to live. We want to live according to the Word of God. Amen. We need revival because of the great backsliding epidemic, amen, that's going across our land. Amen. I was in revival in Illinois last week. And amen, I was there and I was talking to the pastor. Amen. Growing up in Illinois, I know a lot of the folks there. And I was inquiring, what are they doing now? And where are they at right now? And what's their story? Where have they been? Amen. And I heard story after story. It seemed like the friends that I grew up with, amen, they have backslid and went back on God. Amen. Preachers that preached to me when I was a young child, I asked and said, it's been a while since I've seen them. What are they up to now? Amen. They had to look at me and say, oh, Brother Dennis, have you heard? I said, no, I haven't heard nothing about them. Amen. They're not even going to church anymore. Why? Amen. Because they've allowed, amen, this thing to get away from them. Amen. No longer were they seeking the paths of righteousness and holiness. Amen. But they found themselves needing help from God. Amen. We need revival. We need revival. Amen. You say, but Brother Dennis, what about the services we've been having? Amen. We need revival. Amen. I know for the most part, amen, it seems like, amen, it's not very many services go by at the highway until we erupt and worship and praise and God moves. Amen. But there's a lot of folks even at the highway sitting on the pews, amen, that needs to step out of the coldness and the complacency and the compromise that's in their heart, amen, and come up a little closer to God, amen, and have revival. Amen. I'm looking for a revival that not only moves, amen, on the 10% that always gets in, but I'm looking for those, amen, that sit on the pews service after service, and it seems like the worship of God and the moving of God's Spirit has little effect in their life. Friend, I want you to know we need revival. Amen. 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 And another reason we need revival is because the coming of the Lord is closer than it's ever been. Oh, friend, I already told you God's not coming back for a dead, defeated church. Amen. The Bible says He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Amen. Or any such thing. Amen. But friend, there's a lot of people that sit in the pew, amen, that claims to be a part of the church of God that has spot and wrinkle and blemish in their life. We need revival. Amen. Because the trumpet's about to sound. Amen. The dead in Christ are about to rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. I'm looking forward to that day. But I'd like to take as many folks as I can with me. I'd sure like to see, amen, as many folks come as we possibly can. Amen. What's going to turn the tide? We're going to need revival. We need the Spirit of God moving in such a way, amen, that when the sinner comes in the pew, amen, and the God begins to move, amen, they either run to the front because of conviction, amen, or they run out. Friend, what happened to the day, amen, when a sinner came into the congregation of the righteous and conviction was there to such an extent that they couldn't stay on the pew any longer? They had to make a decision. I'm going to go and get right with God. I'm miserable in the condition I'm in right now. Amen. I was preaching in that revival on Sunday morning on sin. I talked about the power of sin. The, amen, about the killing and destroying power of sin. Amen, I preached to, I didn't know it, but I preached to several backsliders that morning and a couple people that had never been to the church house before in their life. Amen, I watched as a lady close to the back was squirming in her pew. Amen, and after I gave the altar call and the Holy Ghost gave two altar calls through tongues and interpretations, amen, I saw her, amen, without being prodded by anybody. Amen, I saw her get out of the seat, amen, and make her way to an altar. She didn't know if she's supposed to kneel or stand. Amen, she's kind of confused when she got there. Amen. But some of us gathered around her. Amen. And helped pray her through to salvation. Amen. That night she came back and testified to the fact. She said, oh, I've been happy all day long. I couldn't wait to get back to the house of God tonight. I said, glory be to God. I believe she got a hold of something. Amen. I believe she got a hold of something. Then I want you to know that's the kind of revival we need. Amen. That stirs the heart of the sinner on the pew. Amen. We need a kind of revival. Amen. That when those folks come up, the believers come. Amen. Praying for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That they don't leave disappointed again. Amen. We need a kind of revival. Amen. Where the Holy Ghost can break through. Amen. To an individual's life. And they get full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Friend, I want you to, that's the kind of revival we need. Amen. We need the kind of revival. Amen. That those folks that have sat on the pew for so many years that have never changed. We need the kind of revival that shakes their life and says, I've heard it preached this long, but I've never done anything about it. Amen. I think it's about time. Amen. That I made a step closer to the front. Oh, hallelujah. That's the kind of revival that we need. Amen. Well, how will revival come? Amen. It will never come until we get stirred up enough about it. As long as we're content to have our few good services and shout and run our little run, and I am not belittling those things. Please don't misunderstand me. Amen. But it's going to take more than a shout, and it's going to take more than a run to turn the tide of wickedness in this day and hour that we're living in. If it was only emotion that we needed in 2000, amen, the charismatic people have got enough emotion, amen, to bring revival, but that's not what's going to turn the tide. Amen. We need the Spirit of God to move to such an extent, amen, that it stirs people. Amen. Not just only makes them, amen, hoop and holler every once in a while, but it stirs them to a point where they're wanting to say, hey, I've got to change the way I'm living. I've got to change that. Hey, if we don't have revival, amen, something's going to happen. Amen. If we don't have revival, another young person may backslide. If we don't have revival, another young man may leave and never come back. Friend, I say tonight, it's time for revival. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It's time for revival. But we're going to have to get stirred up about it. Amen. As long as you're content to be complacent and lethargic, amen, and just sit there, amen, with no care about revival, amen, just satisfied to keep the doors open and run to our little programs and do our little deeds, amen, friend, nothing is going to happen, amen. But when we get stirred up about it enough, amen, that we push the plate back every once in a while, amen, and we get down on our knees and say, oh God, amen, just like Patrick Henry said, amen, to his address at the was in the Constitutional Congress or something, amen, one of those big meetings, amen, he said, give me liberty or give me death. I say, amen, this night, amen, give us revival or give me death. I want to see revival. Amen. That's why I preach. That's why I live for God. That's why I do the things I do. I want to see revival. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And we also must look, not only get stirred up about it, but we need to take a look at 2 Chronicles, chapter number 7. Amen. And find out what Solomon said, what the Lord said to Solomon. Amen. He said, if my people, amen, it's going to have to start with God's people. Amen. It's going to have to start with God's people if they will humble themselves. Amen. That is the first step. Amen. After being stirred, we must realize that it's not going to come the way we want it. Amen. And we may not get all the glory. And we may not get all the praise. Amen. We may have to say, Lord, any way you fix it, but that's good enough for me. Amen. Friend, we're going to have to humble ourselves down. Amen. You know what kills many of good services? Amen. It's because there's a lot of folks that sit there and say, oh, amen, I don't want to do that. If I look silly, if I did that, people think I'm strange. If I started doing that, friend, we've got to realize, amen, we've got to put ourselves down. We must decrease that he may increase in our lives. If we want to have revival, amen, we're going to have to humble ourselves. Amen.
Not only that, but it says pray to seek his face. Amen. That's just not a now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Amen. That's not just a God is good, God is great. Amen. Let us thank him for this plate. Hallelujah. Amen. It's going to take more than that. Amen. It's going to take more than just an occasional trip to a prayer meeting. It's going to take more than just a little 5-minute prayer beside a bed before at night. And we need to do all those things. Amen. But there must be an earnest prayer. Amen. Not just a prayer, but the Bible said seek his face. Amen. We must be doing, amen, our diligent best. Amen. Amen. To seek the face of God and ring the prayer bells of heaven. Amen. We can't be satisfied, amen, just to go through the motions. Amen. Lord, we need to pray until we get in the spirit of prayer. Amen. We make groanings, amen, and a supplication unto God that says, God, if we don't have revival, if we don't have a move of God, amen, we're going to die. We must have revival. Amen. Pray and seek his face. Earnestly seeking after him. But not only that, then the Bible says, turn from your wicked ways. Whenever you seek the Lord with all your heart,